Good morning, everybody in Facebook land. Beautiful day-ish out. I think we might get some more rain today, but it's beautiful in this room. We have some air conditioning, so I'm not complaining. It's wonderful to gather together. It's a pretty exciting day for us. If you're following on our Facebook page, you'll notice yesterday Mike and Leah worked hard to put a video together to kind of walk folks through our procedures for how we'll be gathering together again, and that's happening tonight. At 6 p.m. So if you're able to come out and want to hang out, we're just going to do worship. I think there's maybe six or seven songs that we're planning to do. The folks on stage will be wearing masks, trying to do our best to socially distance. I want to be respectful of those that maybe are at risk, but still would like an opportunity to come out. So if you're free, please come and join us. We're really excited for a chance to gather together again. It's been, I think Mike mentioned in the video, 9 weeks since we've been actually gathered in one place. So I want to mention that because it's exciting for us to be able to do that. But I also want to make it very clear that if you're uncomfortable being out, if you're unsure about your risk for COVID or whatever, don't feel like you have to come. We're still going to continue to work really hard to provide as much as we can online and in person to really work, keep these two things kind of commingled. We don't want to trade one for the other, if you understand what I mean. Our goal is not to substitute getting back together and kind of abandon this platform, because I know there are folks that have really enjoyed having some flexibility despite things like illnesses or just infirmities or honestly scheduling conflicts. So tonight, 6 p.m., if you're curious or whatever about our facility, if you would love to just to get together for a time of worship and you're not a member and you're just catching this video, I posted a link over here. Other people, I'm sure, can share it periodically throughout this time. To a video that just kind of walks through our facility. We've made some changes to keep things prep for social distancing and maybe a little bit of changes about how we do our normal, you know, gathering together. All very minor, but if you're curious, by all means, check it out. And then also feel free to ask us questions. Obviously, we are more than happy to chat with you and answer any questions you may have. You can send us a message on Facebook. You can send us an email at office@calvaryheights.org. All right, today we're going to be in Mark 5. We've been moving our way through Mark over the last several weeks. We took some breaks with COVID and stuff, but we've really been back into the thick of it, just moving through Mark, an amazing book, very exciting book, and I think has been really challenging maybe some of these stories that we've heard perhaps hundreds of times as believers, or maybe other people hearing it for the first time and really kind of just blowing minds about what Jesus was up to and the way that he was doing things. And that doesn't change as we move today into Mark 5. So definitely excited to be sharing with you with that. Let's go ahead and jump on into Mark 5, 1. If you've got a Bible, great. We use the ESV here. If not, feel free to read it here on the screen. Mark 5, we'll start at Mark 5 at the top of the book. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read this story that maybe we've heard countless times before, help us to read it with new eyes and an open mind and a receptive heart, Lord. You've done great things through these accounts we've been reading in Mark, just absolutely astounding things, and you continue to do great things, Lord. And as we gather here today and we study your word, we do so not so that we can learn about an ancient man who did some things thousands of years ago and was very intriguing or interesting or charismatic, Lord, but because we want to know more about our living Savior right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, who's overseeing this world and everything about it, created it, and will be there at the end to redeem it. So thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study. Thank you for this interesting season in our lives where we have seen, in some regards, you able to flourish. And maybe in other times we feel maybe distanced, Lord, but we know that you're in control. And as we look at these situations and what you were able to overcome when you were here on this earth, Lord, help us to really trust and rely on you to overcome everything that we need overcoming in our lives. In your son's name I pray, amen. All right, living among the tombs is what I decided to go with for the title of this sermon. It seemed apropos. And so as we've moved through here, right now in Mark 5, another day, another demon, we're starting to see what I would say is the true power of Jesus really starting to manifest on earth. Now, make no mistake, this isn't the first time here in Mark 5 where we've seen Jesus exert power or do something incredible. As a matter of time, matter of fact, we've seen him heal the sick. He's commanded demons before. This is how all of this began. Last week, what we talked about, we just spoke about in our small groups, we saw Jesus command the sea, and it obeyed. And here we see a new twist. Not just one demon, or even a couple of demons, but a challenger appears. So Jesus' foot, if we look at the story, Jesus' foot barely touches the soil. It says he just stepped out of the boat. Let me see. I inadvertently closed the tab I was using for the Bible, and I like to make reference to this, so bear with me. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So there's no time wasted. Jesus isn't unloading things, and suddenly this person shows up like, oh, Jesus is here. This is wonderful. He runs to him. He gets, as soon as he sees him, this man who lives in the tombs comes running to him. He was demon-possessed, but the difference here is by a legion of demons. Now, that's not a word that we use necessarily in our kind of everyday vernacular, perhaps a legion of something. It would have meant something in the Roman times on the order of about 6,000 soldiers would have comprised a legion. So when we hear this sort of number, I like to think of it as thousands of demons, not one or two or five or what have you, but literally a legion. So much that perhaps without knowing that it was a legion, you would not be able to count them quickly, let's say. So here we've got this man, and so who is this guy? Jesus touches down, guy comes running. He was very, very strong. There's no question about that. I think the scripture is abundantly clear. The townspeople had attempted to bind him in the past, and he broke every shackle. Verse 4 ends with, no one had the strength to subdue him. No one. So here's somebody that is demon-possessed, whether they realize that, the townspeople realize that or not, doesn't really matter. They clearly know that this person is not in his right mind. Something is wrong, let's just say, leave it at that. And they've seen perhaps that he's exceptionally strong, and through that could be exceptionally destructive, and they've bound him up, tried to bind him up in the past. And I think clearly this has not worked, right? The story is very clear here. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but had wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. I think it's safe to say that the people were afraid of him. So whether they understood what was going on or not, whether it was clear to them, was he demon-possessed? Was he just crazy? Was he evil? Was he trying to torment the town? Either way, they had tried to bind him, had given up on that. Now he just lives among the tombs. This might be a serious challenge, right? With 6,000 demons, person that can break shackles. Nope, simply not. Jesus commands and the demons obey. No different than what we saw in every other demon interaction. The demons would try to, you know, expose Christ as the Son of God, and he would tell them to be quiet. We saw that earlier, as he's trying to kind of control the manner in which people are made aware of who he is, knowing that eventually the whole world will know. Every knee will bow. There's a method to Jesus' ministry. I almost said madness. Clearly, this is not madness, but there's a method to his ministry, and that's for Jesus to decide. So in this case, here he comes across what might seem like a formidable demonic opponent, a legion of demons inhabiting a man with superhuman strength, capable of breaking shackles, who lives in tombs. And we see just no difference at all. Right? He runs over. What have you to do with me, Jesus? They beg for mercy, right? Please, I adjure you by God, do not torment me, which is very interesting that the demons are appealing in God's name for mercy from God. And so they beg for mercy. It says the even beg for mercy. Clearly supposed to say they. I typed my own slides and another typo. I don't think it'd be a normal Chris sermon if there wasn't some typo in the slides. It's inevitable. But there is no fight, and there is no difficulty in this encounter whatsoever. We don't get a feeling, it stands in stark contrast to what we've seen from the townspeople trying to control this individual. Jesus isn't putting shackles on him that he's breaking free of and eluding him and this, that, and the other. And there's no tussle or struggle or, you know, protocol here. It's Jesus says go, and he goes. It's no difficulty at all. You don't get a feeling here that Jesus is like mopping his brow or like, hey guys, this, we're going to have to really, you know, hunker down on this because that's a lot of demons in there. Jesus commands and the demons obey. The demons beg not to be cast out of the country. It's interesting. If we look here, it's in 10, Mark 5:10. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. They don't want to leave the country. Maybe they're stationed there to work. Not really sure why they don't want to go, what that means. But clearly they've inhabited this man. They like it here, whatever the demons are focusing on. This is clearly where they want to be based on their begging not to go. And Jesus obliges them, but why? It's a good question. I think, I believe it's a fair question at the very least, but it's not really clear why Jesus doesn't just immediately destroy them or whatever else, right? That said that it's not clear biblically, I believe that it shows precisely what the demons desire, death to God's creation. What Jesus is doing here is allowing the demons to demonstrate to those around them what their purpose is. And their purpose isn't to make people strong and have them achieve great things or, the notion of like a party scene in hell where everything's, you know, it's just a big rave all the time or something like that. And, you know, Satan wants to see people successful, but just without God. It's not true. It's not true. And it's evident here. We have 6,000 demons that are possessing a man who's constantly cutting himself and seen as crazy and lives among the dead. And then once they ask, are allowed to leave, and Jesus, they beg to go into the pigs, right? Jesus obliges them. And so the question then is, well, why not just destroy them completely? This is a question that I ask a lot, right? Jesus could have snapped his fingers and those demons ceased to be. Not just he had to cast them somewhere or whatever else, right? That's his power. You know, God can make demons go away. Now, to be fair, that day is coming, and Jesus knows that truth. Now, I put this bullet here because in my life, this is a tough one to remember sometimes. We just, in our small group, we do a follow the sermon study. If you're looking for a small group setting with more depth, we'd love to have you join us. But we dig in on the sermon from the week prior to try to maybe do just some more depth or understanding and talk about maybe some of the specific meaning or maybe even just intricacies of some of these scriptures. And we talked about in Mark 4 during the sermon that Mike just preached, which was the calming of the storm. We talked about, you know, the nervousness, the cowardice, the fear that the disciples had on the boat when the storm is raging shows that they've forgotten. They don't really have faith in the bigger plan, the bigger understanding of Jesus. And I think when we read a story like this and we say, why didn't he destroy those demons right then? He should have just made them cease to be. It's a similar reaction that I know better, that I know what's going to happen. I know the right thing to do is to destroy those demons as they sit. They only seek to kill and destroy, so why tolerate this at all? And much like the storm, you know, they actually accused Jesus of, why are you just going to sit there while we die? Don't you even care? It might be easy to read a passage like this, but Jesus knows how this ends. And it's all part of a plan that God has, that these demons were allowed to possess this man, and then were allowed to possess those pigs, and all of it makes for a wonderful narrative that we have here in the story, right? The truth of this story and the way that it's told paints for us a picture of what these demons are all about. Jesus chose to allow the demons to demonstrate their true goals. He didn't have to, but he chose to. The demons know they can't win the war. So I think it's pretty clear when you hear these demons address Jesus, they know who he is. They're aware of the rank and file of the kingdom of God. There's no question. They're not saying, who are you, and we don't believe you, and you're not so tough, or any of that. There's absolute reverence paid to Christ and his rank. That said, they don't follow him. They don't believe him. They don't seek salvation through him. They know they stand outside of him and want mercy shown from him. They know they can't win the war, even the battle, but they do desire to harm God's creation. This is similar, perhaps, to this notion of you've been. Maybe you took a test and you failed it, or you were judged. You went to court and you lost the case, but on the way out you smash a glass. It doesn't change the judgment; it only brings more guilt on you. Right? You're adding effectively bad behavior on top of now convicted bad behavior. But in rage or anger to just harm those who hold you in judgment, people lash out like that. That's really no difference here, right? All the demons, everybody that we see engaging Christ over and over and over again, they know how this ends. They know how the judgment is going to play out. They realize that they can't stop God. There's no hope of that. But yet they still continue trying to harm God's creation. And Jesus keeps turning their evil deeds into opportunities to teach. When we talk about this notion, we talked about the storm, and we saw some interesting things in the storm where Jesus was rebuking the storm. And it indicates the situation of a sinful world filled with creation that's yearning for redemption. And through that, we see storms and natural disasters that do harm and bring death. And here we see demons doing the same things, you know, in the service of Satan. And all of this, every bit of this, is all leading us into a place of why, who's in charge, and what's going on. Sometimes the apostles, the disciples, they felt it, we feel it, and here what we see is Jesus saying, not this time. Look at what these demons want to do. You want to go into the pigs? Yeah, that sounds good. Let's go to the pigs, and then what do we see? They just immediately drive the pigs into the water and the pigs drown. That said, this is a good reminder for us. Even someone beset by 6,000 demons is only one command from Jesus away from being free. One command. There's no battle. There's no struggle. There's no timeline. There's no minimum safe distance. There's no, none of that comes into play here at all. We do not see where Jesus says, well, I'm going to start a process today, but it'll take 6 weeks for you to be free of these demons because there's so many of them. You've got so much sin in your life, so much baggage that it's just going to take us forever to unpack all that. So it's not true. Jesus commands and demons obey. We don't need to live among the tombs. This guy was living among the tombs And some of this sounds a little bit weird, like living in a graveyard. We don't really have a parallel for that. We don't see necessarily people today that would maybe have some sort of a mental, you know, instability that would gravitate to live in a graveyard. Granted, this person wasn't just, you know, mentally unstable. They didn't have some sort of a disability or a mental issue or an imbalance or anything like that. They were demon-possessed, and that's vastly different. But what we see is the demons moving them over. In Jewish culture, touching graves made you unclean. They had a measurement for what would deem somebody mentally unfit, and it was much more rudimentary and obviously in many regards not very scientific compared to what we would do today. But one of those things was living and sleeping in graveyards. If you did that, that was a check mark in the "you're not sane" column. So what we see here is the demons are drawing this man and living in a place where he's perpetually kept unclean, living with the dead, an indicator of insanity. And then they tried to handle him in the past, and it couldn't be done. He broke through every shackle, so he was just left to live among the tombs. And the interesting parallel there is there's plenty of times in our lives and people around us that we try really, really hard to maybe shackle up somebody's sin or bad behavior, demon possession in some regards maybe, and they break free of all those, and we just don't know what to do. The townspeople didn't know what to do. This guy didn't know what to do. He wasn't in control. The townspeople couldn't contain him. They couldn't channel him. They couldn't further his growth or help him at all. And they just kind of left him to his desires, right? You're going to go live among the tombs. Fine, go ahead. You know, we tried. We did everything we could. But clearly everything wasn't good enough, right? Jesus shows up, one command, it's over. The battle is framed. There's no chains to break. I can't stress this enough. There wasn't a long, arduous process of Jesus saving this individual. Now, it's not to say, and what we see moving forward here, is it doesn't just immediately change everything, right? There's still some struggles. But this man was changed immediately. He was saved immediately at the command of Jesus, and no longer was forced to live among the tombs. Now you'd think, here's a man that everybody in the town probably knew about, the guy that lived in the tomb, super strong, broke shackles. Seeing this man should really rally the town around Jesus. Here's somebody that overcame something extraordinary. You'd think so, but you'd be wrong. As usual, right, never cease to maybe be amazed by some of the behavior of these believers in the Bible, or these unbelievers in the Bible, and what they can see with their own eyes. And the herdsmen who see him move, he transfers the spirit with permission, it says. It's very, very clear in Mark 5:13. So in Mark 5:12, they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." 13. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. So there's permission there, right? This isn't, they slipped through his grasp. Jesus said, fine, you'll be allowed to go into the pigs. And they, of course, all the pigs head down. Now, the herdsmen that see this, the herdsmen would have been running this herd, right? So overseeing this herd of pigs, they go and tell the city what happened. And here come the folks. They come out, and they see Jesus sitting here with this former demoniac that they would have known. Now, whether they knew he was a demoniac or not is largely irrelevant, but they would have been aware of his prior state, whatever that entailed. He's clothed and in his right mind. So you remember he would have been unclean. He was cut badly. He was probably, the clothes that he was in had to have been tattered if there was much clothing at all. And we see that it says back at in 5:5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So obviously to cut yourself with stones, you're probably cutting through the fabric that was above your skin if there was anything there at all. But here we see that he's clothed and he's sane again. He's covered. He's acting normal. He's in his right mind. And their reaction is fear. It may seem interesting, not excitement, not rejoicing, but fear. As an interesting aside, we just talked about fear in our small group. It's interesting how these always seem to coincide. Of course, granted, I guess it's Mark and then Mark. But at the end of Mark 4, we see the word fear used two times. And there's a fear that would be maybe in some regards translated to cowardice, that they're afraid. And Jesus says, why are you so cowardly? Why are you so afraid of the storm? And then he calms the storm. And then it says that the disciples were filled with great fear. And that fear is much more of a reverent fear, an understanding of the power of God. And two different words were used for the word fear that were translated. In this case, the word fear here is the reverent fear, phobeo, right? That fear of God, that understanding who Jesus is and his true power. They see what Jesus has done, and they are in awe of the fact that this man is standing or sitting there in his right mind, clothed, when they couldn't even contain him with shackles. What exactly are they afraid of? Well, Jesus commands demons by the legion. 6,000 demons, go over there, they go. Their specific reason for their fear isn't explained, but it's a combination of two things that I think led to this fear. One, they saw that Jesus was capable of doing this, but also, they cared a lot more for their pigs than they did for this guy. So, understanding and being afraid that Jesus has the ability to remove demons from this man and can command them around, their reaction isn't to say, come save us, right? When we look here in 5:17, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Before that, we said those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. They see Jesus. The word fear here that was chosen is a reverent fear of who Jesus is and what he's capable of doing, and then they ask him to leave. So their fear of Jesus, while perhaps interesting that they saw that he was of God, that he's great, very, very powerful and capable of doing incredible things. They want him to go. They don't want that power around here. Because look at what you did to these pigs. 2,000 pigs gone down. Now, granted, that would have been some livelihood impacted. Christ's entire point here, the second bullet, is Jesus cared a lot more for this man than their pigs. They would have been happy to have this man possessed by 6,000 demons living in the tombs as long as their pigs were okay. Here's a man saved, his life traded for the life of 2,000 pigs. And their reaction is not, please, there's other people in our town that could use this knowledge. Can you bring them good news? Is there anything we could do for them, for the sick, for other demon-possessed people? It's, please go. Please go. I mean, this guy's saved. Okay, that's great. And incredible that you did that. But it's also terrifying, because how much more of our livelihood is going to be at stake if you keep doing the will of the Father? It's easy to forget the demoniac in the story after he's freed. Clearly the townspeople did. He doesn't. He does not forget. He knows what Jesus has done for him. He knows what the town thinks of him. It's very clear now. Wow, Christ saved you, but what about our pigs? Oh, no, that's good. That's good. I'm glad you're better. But the pigs, you know, dadgummit. Would you just go? Jesus, could you just go? Because we cannot suffer another loss of 2,000 pigs. Nice to see you too, right? So, of course, as you might imagine, he wants to go with Jesus. He wants to serve the man who saved him. Right? Probably doesn't have much love lost for the town, that clearly doesn't value his life over that of a bunch of pigs. But Jesus has other plans. This is very interesting, I think. Go home to your friends and tell them. These pig farmers don't care, but the people who love you will. Jesus is sending this man back to people he has connections with. Now, the majority of the folks here, clearly, whatever, they just tried to detain you, that didn't work, so there's the door. But there are people in your life, your friends, that are going to be excited to see you, are going to be blown away that you're back to your old self or what have you. And you've got a story to share. That said, if you've ever tried to talk to your friends about Jesus, it's not a picnic. It can be very, very difficult to talk to people that you care about their salvation. But what we see here isn't saying, Jesus doesn't say, hey, I want you to go and explain to them the intricacies of salvation and the notion, or, you know, the complexities of, you know, the ordo salutis, or the way in which you were saved. That's not what Jesus commands him to do here. He says, Jesus, Mark 5:19, Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That is easy. It is so easy to talk to people about how much the Lord has done for me and how he has had mercy on me. There's countless examples of it. Now, of course, that might lead them into conversations more in depth about who Jesus is and what he did, but here's a man that was possessed by demons and is now no longer possessed by demons. 6,000 demons, gone. This man came and spoke to me. He said a word to the demons. They went into the pigs. The pigs went into the sea and drowned them. Those demons only wanted to destroy that. And now I'm free of it because of this man who chose to do that. And now I'm here talking to you, clothed, no longer cutting myself, no longer living in the tombs. I've been saved. There's been great mercy shown on me. He didn't have to send those demons out of me, but he did. He showed mercy on me. He saved me. That's his testimony. That's what he's going to go tell his friends. But this guy heads out and begins to proclaim, and everybody marvels. They may have been playing marbles, but they marveled at the story. It says here in 5:20, he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Here's an example of somebody who a lot of people probably knew what was going on in his life. Now we see him turning that right on its head. Yes, you remember me? I was the guy in the tombs. Not anymore. Because Jesus had mercy on me and saved me. He sent the demons away. He has such amazing power. I've never seen anything like it. Wow, marvelous. What a marvelous tale. So what about you? What about me? What about us? Are you saved by Jesus? Are you possessed by 6,000 demons? My guess is you fall somewhere on that spectrum. It's a safe guess. There's probably maybe someone that has slightly more than 6,000 demons, right? But somewhere between possessed by 6,000 demons and saved by Jesus, we find ourselves in that spectrum. If you don't know who Jesus is, today is the day. Jesus is ready. Heaven awaits. We want to pray with you. Please reach out. You can send us a Facebook message. You can send us an email. We'll be at the church tonight, 6 p.m. You do not need to live among the tombs. I don't care what your life has led, how your life has been led thus far, where you find yourself, if several people have tried to help you and all you do is break out of those chains and you've been exiled from lives of people that you care about a great deal and you feel disconnected from them and they don't want to even give you the time of day anymore and you've burned all those bridges. I don't know. But here's a man who was possessed by 6,000 demons who literally lived in the tombs and screamed and cut himself day in and day out, and the town had given up on him. And Jesus showed up and saved him with one word, one command. Do not need to live among the tombs. Today's the day. If you know Jesus, but you're longing for a community, today's the day. We will be meeting tonight at 6 p.m. at the church. It'll be a little different than maybe our traditional church gathering, but we'll be there, and we'd love to see you. We want to pray with you and love to meet you. If you're watching online and you've never, set foot in our church building, or tonight'd be a great night to do that. It's just going to be a time of worship and kind of getting together, to be honest, and reminding ourselves of how nice it is to be in the presence of one another and God. And if you know Jesus and you're a member of our church, pray for this city. Let's pray for Martinsville today. Specifically, as things are opening up, there's a lot of road construction out there. Things are kind of stressful in the town in general because of that. And in many ways, things are just kind of running high about COVID-19 and school letting out and all these things that are just so different and so many unknowns. Tell your friends about what the Lord has done. Pray for Martinsville. When you see people you know, talk about what the Lord has done. Just like this guy. How's he saved you? Where have you felt the presence of the Lord? Have you been able to see his sovereignty through this process? Maybe it's something that seems very small to you, but it could be huge to somebody else that's struggling with the same kind of an idea. Just like this demoniac, let's take that command that Christ gave to him. Go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. If you don't know anything beyond that, you probably know that. And you can tell people that. And then if you're like, I got other questions, say, hey, great, I don't have all the answers, but I'd love you for you to meet some people at our church that maybe do, or, check out some of these things. And once again, we'd love to engage. And let them marvel at God's greatness. Let people scratch their heads a little bit about, well, that's incredible. Maybe, why don't I have that kind of mercy in my life? Why hasn't God done that for me? Those are great questions. And the answer is, let's get into the Word and find out. Always, let's get into the Word and find out. That said, that's the end of our message today. I'd like to pray one more time for us. I hope you found yourself somewhere in this spectrum today and were able to maybe, you know, glean some real power from the Word of God, which is filled with power. Wonder-working power, as they say, as the song says. So let's pray together, and then we'll be done with our sermon time and look forward to seeing everybody tonight at 6 p.m. at the church. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for that opportunity a lot, Lord, and it's because we're very thankful for that, Lord. There are places in this world where they can't gather at all under fear. They break the law in order to do so, and they still do it because of the commands to do so, Lord. And then there are places that during a time like COVID-19 where we have to be maybe vigilant, hyper-vigilant about our loved ones and caring for one another so that we don't spread a disease that at this point is still taking lives, Lord. Some places don't have the luxury to even gather and share the Word of God on a platform like Facebook Live. Lord, we are thankful for this opportunity to gather. No matter how it looks, we're thankful. And help us to remain ever thankful for that, Lord. Thank you for today's scripture passage. It's a challenging scripture passage. Sometimes, Lord, maybe we feel is a situation we can't relate to. I've never been possessed by 6,000 demons, so how does this apply to me, Lord? And what we see is the grace, the mercy that you showed this demon-possessed man all these years ago. You continue to show all of us today, regardless of how many demons are possessing us, or if it's just sin that's overrunning our lives, or our own selves that keep getting in the way, Lord, you still continue to show mercy. You still continue to show grace. And the work that you did on that cross takes care of everything for all times. There's nobody that has drifted so far away, or possessed by so many demons, or has such a laundry list of bad behavior that you cannot redeem them, Lord. And we cling to that promise, and we are thankful that we serve a living, risen Savior who has incredible power just in the Word alone, Lord. There's no daunting challenge to you saving us. You speak and it occurs. And Lord, we are thankful for that. Thanks again for this time today. Please be with everybody with an earshot of the sermon, and those that maybe are not even hearing this sermon, Lord, that are sick and are trying to get well, would love to get out and visit, but maybe aren't feeling up to the task, Lord. Know that we are praying for them, that we care for them. We look forward to getting to see everybody, Lord. We look forward to getting to meet in person as soon as that's feasible, Lord. But I pray that we will all be very steadfast in our caution and understanding that that we need to be caring for one another as best we can, and being respectful and responsible citizens at a time like this, Lord. Thank you for all the blessings in our lives. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Well, that'll do it for me today. We'll see everybody tonight that's up to making it. And if not, we will be back here next Sunday to do another Facebook Live sermon. Hope everybody has a great day. We'll see you soon.